We have been with Baptist for Life for the last 7.5 years. We've been blessed with that. I pastored in La Crosse for 24 years before that, and actually started in the ministry the year after Roe versus Wade was enacted, 1974. And Lord has been blessing in our ministry. We are enjoying what we are doing. My wife is the director of the pregnancy center in La Crosse that we actually started when I was pastoring there. And been a real blessing. This is something that's very near and dear to our heart. Kind of neat that having to have lived pro-life and now being an advocate for it, to share it around has been a real blessing. I have a tendency to write poems sometimes, and I wrote a poem that had to do with, I used to write poems for everybody when they were at their funeral. They didn't look forward to my poem because, you know, that they had to die. But I wrote this one, and then I thought it fits into what I want to deal with today on the potential of life. When you take a rock out of the ground, it leaves a hole instead. The bigger the rock, that you take out, the bigger the hole, it said. Some rocks are small, and when removed, they leave not much of a hole, but some are large, and when they're gone, their loss takes a greater toll. Each of us makes our mark as we live from day to day. The impression we make or the hole we leave is determined by our way. Some people live in such a way that blesses many a soul, while others live only for self and don't leave much of a hole. Will there be a hole that's very big that you will leave behind, or will your hole be so small it'll be hard for folks to find? I pray when I'm gone and my life is done, I've reached my heavenly goal, that no one will say at the close of my life, "He didn't leave much of a hole." Well, the potential of a life. I appreciated reading the Second Timothy here, chapter 1, and I'm going to be alluding to that a little later. But are you living up to your potential? Each one of us has a certain amount of potential when we're born. The opportunities that lay before us seem endless, and it's neat to live in a country like we have, where you have the opportunity to live up to all kinds of potential. I believe as a husband and a father that it was my responsibility to see to it that my wife and children had the opportunity to live to their fullest potential, that they had everything available to them. Now, not all opportunities fit our personal potential. And it's important that we focus on what we have the potential to consider or to accomplish. There are three areas. You know, this is a very biblical message. It's got 3 points in the poem, okay? But the first one is the criteria that we need. The second one is the character that's required. And the third one is the consequences we can expect. Now, the criteria needed to reach our fullest potential are literally the ABCs, okay? A, you got to be alive. Well, duh. You can't reach your potential if you're not alive. The truth is, we have a devil that is trying to destroy as many of us as he can. His focus in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were placed in that garden and he was tempting them. His focus was not on getting Adam and Eve to sin. His focus was to get them killed, to destroy them. God knows, the devil knows that his time is only so long, and he wants to take as many as he can with him. And remember, God had said that if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And the devil said to Adam and Eve, "You're not really going to die." Is God a God of his word? Yes, he is. Did the devil know that? Yes, he did. And his goal was to get them destroyed. And the truth is that the devil is out to destroy us in all of history. Murder, suicide, drugs, alcohol. Did you know that the life expectancy in the United States has gone down in the last couple of years? And the reason for that is because of people killing themselves, overdosing on drugs, and suicide. I heard a stat not too long ago that said that there are more Vietnam veterans that died by suicide than were killed in Vietnam War. And the devil is trying to get us all to destroy ourselves. Look at all the things that he offers to us that we can indulge ourselves in destroying ourselves. Drugs, alcohol, STDs, the immorality, everything is focused on one thing, and that is to destroy us. The legalization of abortion, where people were legally able to destroy people. You know, I'm glad that my parents gave me life. I was born the day before Thanksgiving. My mom looked at me and said, "What a treasure." My dad says, "Yeah, let's bury him." No, not really. But he did say that he had a lot to be thankful for, mostly that I wasn't a twin, I guess. But the fact is, aren't we thankful that our parents gave us life? Each of us has a certain amount of potential at birth, but we need to be alive to develop that. And thankfully that we have that opportunity. The second the thing that we need and criteria to reach our fullest potential is we need to be born again. This is no brainer. We are, most of us here that are gathering here to worship the Lord is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We realize that one day, we came to the realization that we were sinners. We were destroying ourselves. I am a good example of that. Before I was saved, I was a mess, and some of you can attest to the same thing happened to you, and we were going nowhere fast, and we were literally destroying ourselves, and the devil was able to tempt us to do that, and there came a day when I realized that I needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and he changed my life. I shuddered to think of where I'd be if it wouldn't have been for the fact that God worked in my heart. But you know what's neat about that is when we get saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're given a gift that helps us to develop to our fullest potential that without being saved, we would never have gotten. Do you know what the gift is that you have? You know, people sit in the church and say, "Oh, I can't do anything for the Lord." Well, that must mean that you're not saved. If you're a Christian, God has given you a gift to be able to serve Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us about that, reminds us of it. And in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are given lists of what our gifts might be. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if that really is an exhaustive gift. In other words, it has to be one of those. But there are gifts that God gives us enable to us to do something for God. In my own personal experience, before I was saved, I was very, very unorganized. I was a kind of kid, I actually graduated from high school, 90th out of 99 students. I had a 1.6 average. I was the kind of a student that parents warn their kids to stay away from, you know, one of those kind of guys. But, you know, I start the school year and I determine I'm going to do this paper. You know, you'd get this list of things you had to do that school year. And I would make up my mind I'm going to do all of these things. And I would always wait till the last minute and I would drag it out. I had thought about becoming a procrastinator, but I kept putting that off too. But one of the things that God did when I got saved is He actually changed that in me. In fact, It was kind of funny. We were meeting some people that had since moved from our church to another church, and they were going there, and the lady made a comment. She said, "You know, you spoiled us when we were at your church, because you had everything so organized that where you were going to do what was going to happen, and speakers that you were going to have like 5 years ahead, and all of that kind of stuff. And I love organization. I love the preaching of Baptist for Life, but I also love planning and organizing things as well. It's something that God gave me as a result of my salvation, and so I appreciate that. So you got to be alive. Secondly, you got to be saved so that you have the gift that God has given you. But thirdly, you need to be committed. Now, let me share with you what I mean by that. There's a matter of commitment. There are a lot of people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I don't doubt their salvation at all, but they've never really committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Technically, they're trying to still live the Christian life on their own terms, and in their own ability, rather than allowing God to work and live through them. Let me share with you, just turn in your Bibles back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And you're familiar with that. In verse 31, obviously there's a battle going on for the soul of Simon Peter here between God and Satan. And Jesus says to Peter, in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, notice what he says, "that thy faith fail not." There wasn't a question about Peter's salvation at this point. He believed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes the reference, "and when thou art converted." Now, in our minds, we think about that means when he gets saved, but that's not what that word is referring to. He's referring to when you get turned around, when you start getting on to where you're surrendered completely to me, strengthen thy brethren, encourage them. And notice what Peter said. He said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." That's obviously a man that's saved, right? He wouldn't have said that otherwise. And you and I might be there where we say, "Oh Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you no matter what." Remember what Jesus said to him? Look at verse 34. "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." At that point, Peter hadn't surrendered completely to the Lord. And it wasn't until later. You remember when he did deny Jesus and the cock crew, and Peter realized what he'd done, and he went out and wept bitterly. Later on, he did go on to serve the Lord and actually did die. The tradition has it that he died on a hanging upside down on a cross because he didn't feel that he was worthy to be executed the same way Jesus was. But the truth is, there had to come a time in his life when he changed and allowed God to do it. There are too many of us Christians who are trying to live the Christian life on our own terms and by our own strength. We sing songs like, "I surrender all, and wherever he leads, I'll go." We listen to the radio on Sunday mornings, or when we're traveling a lot of times, my wife and I. And John Whitcomb, who just passed away this last month, was on there one time, and he was saying, there's a third stanza in the song "At Calvary," he said, and it scares me when I sing it, because it says, "Now I've given to Jesus everything." Aren't we glad that God doesn't deal with us like he did Ananias and Sapphira? How many times we have sung things like that, and we haven't. We're still We're still calling the shots. We're still telling God what we will do and where we will go. I used to tell people that I had a fellow in my church that was leading the singing on Sunday nights, a young teenager that I asked him to sing. And after a few weeks, he came up and he said, "I'm not going to do it anymore." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I don't enjoy it." And, you know, I said, "What's that got to do with it?" But the truth is, that's where a lot of us are. And we're not going to do anything unless we're getting something out of it ourselves. We're enjoying it. It makes us feel good. It's not that we're just committed to the Lord. "Lord, what do you have me to do?" And the early church had the problem with mixing faith in Christ with keeping the law. And our problem today is that people are putting their trust in Christ to save them and then telling the Lord how they're going to live out that Christian life. It would be kind of like when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And remember, God confronted him there. And Paul said, "Okay, God, I'll tell you what. I'll be the greatest Pharisee you ever saw. And I'll change how they believe from the inside. That's not what Paul did. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he literally became the rejected by his own people as a result of his stand. And you know, if you look in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is rehearsing there the sequence of things. We know in the book of Acts, it just tells us that he went out and he started preaching right after Ananias restored his sight. But the truth is that he went to the backside of the desert and was there for a time to refocus his life so that he could be committed. It took me 5 years from the time that I accepted the Lord in 1966 until 1971 when I totally surrendered and let God take over in my life. You say, 5 years? Took you 5 years? Listen, it took Moses 40. I figured I was doing pretty good. But I did come to that place where I said, "Okay, Lord." And I did. In those 5 years, I tried to tell God what I was going to do. And it didn't work. I was going to Bible school, but I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a school teacher. Think of that. Guy that graduated 1.6 there. "I want to be a school teacher." I bombed out of that. And it wasn't until I said, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." It's easy for us to believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, isn't it? It's a whole new ballgame to come to the point where we realize we can, without Christ, we can do nothing. And sometimes it takes us a while to come to that situation. So that's the criteria. You need to be alive, you need to be born again, and you need to surrender completely to the Lord. Well, the character. Now, that's where we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in our Bible. And, you know, if you are going to pick out the people that you are going to, you're going to head up an organization, you know, Pastor Anderson comes here, you know, and he looks over and he said, "We're going to build a real thriving church. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to pick just the people that I want to be in that church. I want the kind of people that are going to be influential, that are going to just enhance what I am doing." You know, instead of that, he got you. Okay? Sometimes our idea of what kind of people we would use for a ministry aren't the kind of people that God uses, are they? Now, think about the 12 apostles. Would they be the kind of people that we would pick if we were going to start a ministry? Now, remember, this is God that's starting this ministry on this world. He's got fishermen. He's got a tax collector. I'm on Facebook. Some of you know that. I have over 1,100 people on Facebook, and I have a lot of fun with it. And I ran across a thing on there, and it was telling about how they had uncovered an archaeological site that showed about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But I want to tell you about something that I discovered here. There was a letter sent to Jesus in that day on a psychological evaluation of his 12 apostles. And I just happen to have a copy of that. Isn't that amazing? Okay? And it reads like this. To Jesus Christ, dear Mr. Christ, it has come to our attention that you seem to be setting up a new religious order in our country and have been recruiting some of our local citizenry to assist you in your endeavor. We are aware of the type of people you are enlisting and are concerned that their character and lifestyles may hinder your movement in the days ahead. Being aware of your personal attitude about judging, i.e. judge not lest ye be judged, in Matthew 7:1, we took it upon ourselves to do a psychological evaluation of your 12 closest associates so we might advise you as to what you can expect from them in the future. We believe this will help you in setting up your new venture and help you to avoid difficulties in the future. We will be sending you our psychological profile of each of the 12 in a few days, but would like to make you immediately aware of some genuine concerns that we have of some of your recruits. We believe Andrew will be a great hindrance to you, as he tends to associate with people looking for help. He will probably slow your work down with your having to deal with their problems. If you are familiar with the scriptures, you know that Andrew was always bringing somebody to Jesus, okay? Thomas seems to not be totally on board, wanting to question what's going on and doubting the outcome. He may require more patience than you have time for. John seems pretty dedicated and infatuated with you now, but he is young and may not stay with you for the long haul. Peter, we fear, will be the most detrimental to your program. He is rather a loose cannon, impetuous, and will probably deny you under pressure. He seems to do and say things without thinking them through. The only one of the 12 we feel will be a real asset to your work is the one called Judas. He seems to have a good head on his shoulders and have a solid financial mind and a right sense of what priorities you should have. We will be sending the rest of the profile shortly, but would also encourage you to be careful in who you might recruit in the future. Stay away from anyone who might be hostile to what you are doing or anyone that has been abusive to your followers in the past. Sincerely, Jewish Psychiatric Services of Jerusalem. Well, obviously, God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I tell people that I'm one of those kind of Christians, where he takes the base things of the world and the things that are nothing, that no flesh and glory in his presence. I tell people that the only thing that I had going for me was the fact that I didn't have anything going for me. And so if God could make something out of my life, he would get all the recognition. Well, in Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is the last letter that he wrote, probably, before he went to heaven. And he's talking to Timothy, and he's commending him about some things in his life that has developed him so that he is very useful for the Lord. Tremendous potential. If you follow the scriptures at all, you realize that Timothy probably got saved on Paul's first missionary journey. It was around the area where Paul was stoned and left for dead. We don't hear about Timothy on the first missionary journey, but when Paul comes through on his second missionary journey, here's Timothy on fire and serving God. And Paul kind of takes him under his wing, and he becomes literally a spiritual father. We don't know if Paul led him to the Lord in the first place, but Paul used Timothy greatly as a result of that. Obviously, Paul could see that there was some tremendous potential in in Timothy. And here in these verses that we were looking at, there are three things that Paul recognizes in Timothy of his character. The first one is found in verse 5, where he talks about his unfeigned faith in the brethren. The faith that is in thee, and that dwelt first in the grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. The word unfeigned here, in some translation, and actually that same Greek word in the King James is translated other places sincere. And it technically means without wax. Now that sounds kind of weird, but in those days they would make pottery and they would make this pottery and it would look perfect on the outside, but sometimes the pottery would have cracks in it. And so in order to make it look good, they would fill the cracks in with wax and then they would cover it over so when you looked at it, it looked perfect. But if you held it up to the sun long enough, the wax would melt out and you would see that it wasn't perfect. And what Paul is saying here is that you are genuine. You're without wax. You don't have cracks in you. And God is looking for those kind of people, not because they are perfect in themselves, but because they are genuine. They got saved, they got their lives turned around, and they're genuinely living differently now. That's kind of difficult in our day and age. Being a pastor for over 40 years, I run into all different kinds of people in all kinds of walks of life. Most of you that came here today, you came carrying your Bible. And you want to hear something from God's Word. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand how many of you believe the Bible, I doubt if there's any of you that would not raise your hand. Right? However, sadly to say, some of us aren't really living according to the Word of God. I have had people tell me from all different walks of life, you can't succeed if you're really honest. I was talking to a deacon in the church one day, and at that time, I was struggling along. I've been a poor preacher all my life, not just because of the way I preach, but financially. And this deacon was a realtor. And I thought, well, maybe I ought to go and study and get a realtor's license so that I could use that to kind of help me out financially. And this deacon said to me, you don't want to get into the realty business because you have to do too many dishonest things to be a realtor. And I said, wait a minute, you're a deacon. Well, that's different. No, it's not. And the sad thing of it is, many of us are saying, we agree to this Bible, but we do not believe we can really live honestly and according to the Word of God and survive in a world that is so corrupt like it is. But that's what it's about, folks. And Paul was looking at Timothy and he was saying, here's a guy that's genuine. He's not only saying he believes the Bible, but he is putting it into practice in his daily life. If we are going to live up to our fullest potential for God, it's going to be when we start living according to the principles of God's Word. Are we really ready to do that? The second thing is that he talks about in verse 6 when he says here about stir up the gift that is in thee. Now, as I mentioned, when we get saved, we are given a gift. And we can either use that gift for the Lord, we can use it for ourselves, or we not use it at all. Remember the parable of the talents? One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. And it's kind of interesting that they say according to their several abilities. Literally, it means according to their potential. In other words, the one that was five had the potential to handle 5 talents. The one with 2 had the potential to handle 2, and the one with 1 had the potential to handle 1. And we know what happened. The one with 5 went out and doubled it, and he came up with 10. The one with 2 doubled it and came up with 4. And the one with 1 just went out and wasted it on riotous living, right? Right? No! What did he do with it? He buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And God was impressed because he was able to bring it back to him, right? No, he wasn't. And to think about that, Paul is saying to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in there. Use that gift. Do you know that our churches are struggling, and some of the time the reason they're struggling is because people, God has given people gifts and they're not using them in the local church. You need to find out what God would have you to do and then use it for God's glory. And then there's a third thing here, and that is found in verse 8. He says, be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Later, Paul reminds Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. He had reminded Timothy, he said, all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. You know, the sad thing of it is, statistics tell us that only 1 in 10 people that feel called into the ministry will retire in the ministry. After we had adopted our 4 children that we adopted, we had experience with one of our daughters, Delaine. And as I travel around the country, I tell people, pray for Delaine, that God will get a hold of her heart. When she turned 17, she determined that she wanted to be emancipated from us, and she put us through a real tough time and declared that she didn't believe in God and all that. It was discouraging to me. And my son felt bad for me. And there's a book out on that maybe you've read called Point Man. Steve Farrer wrote it. He's probably not in our camp, but it's on the theory that there's one guy in the battalion that's the point man, and he's responsible for everybody in there. And what Steve does is shares that the husband, father of a family is the point man. And he's responsible to see to it that his whole family gets to know Jesus Christ and is where they ought to be for God. It's a real good book. Well, he also wrote a book called Finishing Strong. And my son had come across the book, never read it, but he thought, well, that's a good title. I'll send that to Dad. And he did. And I read it, and it was good, and I made him read it. So he would know what he gave me. But I want to just read a page out of it, because I think it would be easier than if I tried to explain it. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. John Bisagno had been pastoring First Baptist of Houston for a number of years. When John was about to finish college, he was having dinner over at his fiancée's house one night. After supper, he was talking with his future father-in-law, Dr. Paul Beck, out on the porch. Dr. Beck had been in the ministry for years. That was inevitably the subject toward which the conversation turned. John, as you get ready to enter the ministry, I want to give you some advice, Dr. Beck told the younger man. Stay true to Jesus. Make sure that you keep your heart close to Jesus every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going to go, and Satan's in no hurry to get you. The older man continued, it's been my observation that just 1 out of 10 who start out in the full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by the age of 65. They're shot down morally. They're shot down with discouragement. They're shot down with liberal theology. They get obsessed with making money. But for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. The 20-year-old Bisagno was shocked. "I just can't believe that," he said. "That's impossible. That just can't be true." Bisagno told how he went home, took one of those blank pages in the back of his Schofield Reference Bible, and wrote down the names of 24 young men who were his peers and contemporaries. These were young men in their 20s who were sold out for Jesus Christ. They were trained for ministry and burning in their desire to be used by the Lord. These were the committed young preachers who would make an impact for the Lord in their generation. Bisagno relates the following with a sigh. "I am now 53 years old. From time to time, as the years have gone by, I have had to turn back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name. I wrote down 24 names when I was just 20 years of age. 33 years later, there are only 3 names remaining of the original 24. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. And we know that in the Christian life, there is going to be problems. One of the funny things, when I took over as the director of Baptist for Life, the Lord has been so good to my wife and I, blessed us. For some 40 years, I was involved in ministry as a pastor. There's always challenges, always struggles. And it's part of the thing that reminds you, you must be where you're at, that the devil is giving you trouble. So all of a sudden you're in a ministry where you're really not having that kind of trouble. And you kind of wonder, have I left it somewhere? Sometimes God does bless some, and I am thankful that I have 8 of our 10 children are actively serving the Lord. I have 2 sons who are pastors and all of that. And people would sometimes say to me, how did you do that? You know, you got so many children that are still in the Lord and blessing and the Lord's work. And let me tell you, if your children turn out all right, it has more to do with their character than it is your perfect pastoring. And I just said to him, I think what God does is he just blesses some just to aggravate everybody else. I don't know. But the truth is, we are going to have challenges. And it's one of those things that reminds us that we're doing God's work. But it's not a sign to quit. Now, there are consequences. Well, the consequences we can expect by living to our fullest potential. Remember that, again, going back to that parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, it is interesting that in verse 21 and verse 23 are exactly the same. The one who had 5 and doubled it to 10 got the same recognition from God, or from the owner here of the talents, is the one with 2. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God isn't going to bless us and recognize us for how we compared to other people, but how we did according to the potential God had given us. But the sad thing of it is, there was the one with 1. He did have the ability to take care of 1 talent, and he did not do it. And wouldn't it be sad for us to hear that, depart from me, you know, and cast them into outer darkness? What a sad conclusion, that because we didn't use the potential that God had given to us, the abilities, when we stand before God someday. The other portion of Scripture, if you turn just one page later, Paul is summing up his life in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And this portion we're very familiar with. Beginning with verse 6, Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Think about that. Fought a good fight. Now, you can take that one of 2 ways. One is, you fought something that was worth fighting for. When we got our four children, it was a real challenge. They didn't think like our original six did. And it was kind of exasperating to my wife. My wife would say, "Can't they see that?" And I'd say, "No, they're brain dead. You have to take that into consideration." But I said to her, "Choose your fights wisely. Some things aren't worth fighting for. You know, we can fight for a lot of things that just aren't worth fighting for." What a good fight. But secondly, fighting it in a good way. I still work as a chaplain at the racetrack in La Crosse. And there's a saying at the racetrack, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. Okay. And some people aren't going by the books, the rules. What's kind of funny is you watch them, and all of a sudden somebody does better than they did, and they say, "I don't understand it. We're cheating, so they must be cheating even more." You know, they get really jealous that way. But doing it right, doing it according to the book, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I'm blessed, and I'm at the point in my life in Philippians when Paul said to the people, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Nevertheless, if I'm alive, I'm going to stay here and keep on ministering. I have been blessed to be able to raise my family, take care of the family, and minister for the Lord and serve the Lord. And so whenever the Lord wants to take me home now, I'm ready to go. I used to tell people my idea of retirement is I'm going to get done preaching, and I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to keel over right in front of everybody. And not today, but that's my idea. I got a retirement plan that's out of this world. Okay, but I want to finish strong. And so, whenever the Lord wants to take me, I'm thankful for that. And then the third thing he says: kept the faith, stayed on track. Remember, only 1 in 10 do. Some of us are going to get discouraged. Some of us are going to get upset and offended. Some are going to get attracted by something else. But be one of those that keeps the faith. Are you living up to your potential? You're alive. Are you born again? Are you committed? Are you using the gift that God has given you? Are you holding up in the conflict of the opposition before you? I greatly respect my children, and I particularly appreciate my two sons. Neither one of my sons had a desire of being in the ministry when they were growing up. My daughters and I would put on vacation Bible schools and work at camps and stuff like that, but my sons weren't interested in that. And it wasn't until after they were married and had children of their own that God dealt with them about being preachers. And I would tell people, they got out there in the workaday world and they realized, you know, Dad had a cushy job at one day a week type of thing. But the truth was, they had seen school splits, church splits. They saw the other side of the ministry, and God still called them into the ministry. So they went in with their eyes wide open. They have experienced some challenges, some opposition, some problems, but they haven't quit. And I greatly admire them for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, all of the potential that you've given us. You've given us the opportunity to live. You've given us the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I pray that everyone here would know that. And if they don't, that they will put their trust in you today. Lord, I pray that they'll surrender completely and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? that would not put any limitations on you and what you can do with them. I pray, Father, that we will have the kind of potential that will be genuine, that, Lord, we'll use the gifts that you gave us for your glory, and that, Lord, we won't quit. That we might hear someday when we stand before you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.